I'd like to draw a picture for you this morning before we begin. Imagine yourself on a beach and you see a dock and you hear in the background, "Help! Help!" And you look and you identify that there's this little child at the end of the dock. You take off running to the best you can to the end of that dock, and you see a child drowning. You say, "Take my hand and I can help you." And the child takes your hand and you lift them up. This morning, I don't want you to think of yourself as the person with a hand holding out, because I believe the motivation of everybody here would be to save that child. But this morning, I want you to put yourself as that child. But I want you to go a step further. If a person thinks that they're not drowning, they're not going to cry out for help. If a person thinks that they're afloat, they think that they're going to make it, they're never going to hold their hand out and say, "Help me, save me." This morning, I ask that before we begin the lesson, that when the Lord reveals to you that you're not as strong as you think you are, that you are drowning or have been, but you didn't think that you were, I ask that you would make a commitment this morning, that you would reach your hand out to the Lord this morning. When the Lord shows you this, you'll make that commitment. How many will make that commitment with me this morning? All right, praise God. Let's commit this and seal this in prayer. Father, thank you so much. You love us so much, more than anyone, more than we deserve. Father, we've made commitments this morning. Lord, you show us that we're in need. We've made a commitment that we'll reach our hands out to you. And your hand is strong and it will save. Work through me this morning to bring the burden of your heart. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive what you have for us. In your Son's holy name we ask it. Jesus' name, amen. I've got a funny personal story this morning to begin with. And it dovetails off the joke, how many people does it take to screw in a light bulb?
I've done the math since.
In our living room, we have one of these fans that hang from the ceiling. And I don't know if you've seen them where the globes cover the lights. Well, one of the lights blew on this fan. And my daughter usually does her Bible study right there on the couch, and she's needs that light. And it just wasn't enough light. So I get a stool and I try and untake this thing, and this thing was on tight. And I get it off. She gets another light bulb, she puts the light bulb in, and I screw it back on. And she said, "It's still not bright enough. It's not light enough. It seems like it's dimmer before." So she calls my wife. She happens to, I think she's at Walmart, and says, "Can you pick up a brighter wattage light bulb?" So she says, "Okay." And she gets it. She comes home with this light bulb, and dear Dad gets back up there, and he put that globe on so tight that he could not do it. So I'm here, I'm wrestling a good 3 to 5 minutes with this light bulb, and I'm giving up, and I says, "Boy, I am never going to hear the end of it if I can't undo this simple light that you put up there." And I'm over here, and I'm wrestling with this light, this globe, and I twist it so much, and in my mind it says, "Boy, if I'm going to, I really need to start working out again." And I twist it so much that my hands just implode this light, this globe. Glass goes all over the place. I mean, crazy. I mean, hundreds of thousands of pieces all over the place. I'm standing here in the living room, glass all over the place. One of the glasses, pieces of glass cut me right here. So I'm bleeding down my face. I've got glass in my hands. I'm seeing some of the shards hit my feet. So there's blood all over the place and there's glass all over the place. And I say, Donna. She says, well, get out of there. She says, I don't want to step on glass. She brings my shoes. I get out there and I clean up. She puts the light bulb back in. I mean, after all the glass is cleaned up, she puts that light bulb that Donna had a brighter wattage. She sticks it in, and that thing was still dull. I mean, it was dim. So what happens next is someone points out, says, oh, there's a clicker. And that clicker, you push the button, and it goes brighter. You push again, it goes lower. Now, I've lived in this house for 10 years. And I did not know that I had a dimmable light in my fan. But you know, there are a lot of Christians that are just like that. They live their whole lives not making a difference. Not getting the victory over their sins, just living their day in and day out till they die, just hacking it on Monday. There are a lot of lost people who will accomplish by the world standards great things. A doctor could save a life. An extraordinarily wealthy man may be so benevolent to just donate all his funds to different organizations. But all in all, the Bible says it will be worthless on Judgment Day. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 36, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 36. Oh, no. Maybe it's chapter 7. Well, I'm going to continue on and find that scripture for you and announce it later. It says this. Verse 36 says this. I won't say what chapter or book. And I think we've heard it before, but it goes like this. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what I said. Matthew 8, 36. But. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. So this morning, I want us to see the power of God. The power of God to change lives and ask ourselves a question after we read this next verse, Matthew 5:13. Hopefully I got the right book in there.
It was Mark
chapter 8. Okay, thank you. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. My question to you this morning, are you good for nothing? If so, then it's time to change. If not, can you better in your witness of Christ to others? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is hid, a city is on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is the light of Jesus shining out of you this morning? Not just here in church, but in the workplace, among your family, among your friends, among the world. There's an illustration by Pastor Vance Havner, and I just love this illustration. If I see a bird, he said this, he says, if I see a bird that looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, prefers the company of a duck, it's logical to think that is a duck. He didn't stop there. He said, if I see a man or woman that dresses like the world, walks like the world, talks like the world, prefers the company of the world, they are of the world. There are too many Christians that have forgotten the prayer that Jesus prayed. It was a prayer for his disciples back then and a prayer for those of us who follow him today, not to be of the world. In John chapter 17, I'd ask you to turn to John chapter 17. In verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He's not praying to take them out. But thou, that thou shouldest keep them from evil. And verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. My question to you this morning, is the power of God giving you the victory to be the salt and the light that we are called to be? Or are you good for nothing? Listen, the power of God is mighty. It is alive today. His power reigns over the physical realm. Write these verses down, or you can look them up if you're quick on your fingers. Genesis 1:1, first book of the Bible, first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It takes a mighty God to do that. All the universe, every planet, everything on it, every atmosphere, every molecule. Is that power? Yeah. 1 John 1, 3 and 10, excuse me, John 1, verse 3 and 10 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Look, if God can create the universe, if God can make every planet, if God can breathe breath into every individual, do you think God can give you victory over the sin that you have? That is something that's so small comparative to the whole universe. But God's power isn't limited to just the physical things. God gives us power in the spiritual realm. He has strength there that is beyond your imagination. If you would turn to Luke chapter 8. Verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to the land, there to meet him out of the city, a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now you can imagine this. Jesus comes to the shore, and here this naked man comes, demon-possessed, falls at his feet. He doesn't live in a house. He lives in a graveyard. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For when he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now this naked guy had been bound, but he broke the chains. Verse 30, and Jesus said unto him, asking, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that, these are the demons, that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And they that fed on them saw what was done, they fled and went and told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus did something that they couldn't do with chains, with effort, multiple men. Jesus did something that they could not do. And the Bible says they were afraid. This guy was possessed. He was naked. He lived in tombs. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, in his right mind. What great power this man must have. Verse 36, and they which saw it told them by what means that he had was possessed of the devils was healed. Praise God. Then the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes, round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into a ship and returned back again. Now, the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thy own house. Show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way, published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him. There, the power of Jesus not only cast the demon out, but healed this man's life. This man wanted to stay close to God. "Jesus, don't send me away. Let me stay next to you." Jesus said, "No. You go back to your family. You tell them how mighty God has, what mighty works God has done, how God has taken care of you." That was probably a hard thing for that man to do. He's experienced both the epitome of lowliness and now healed. The power of Jesus breaks the chains of enslavement of the devil. Jesus can break your chains this morning if you let him. If you come to him this morning. One of the greatest chains that binds every individual on this face of this planet is sin. Now, there's a law regarding sin. Every person who has ever lived from the beginning of time till now is under this law. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." You and I are under the penalty of sin for our sins. Jesus stepped in and paid the price, the fine, for our sin. But there are some that refuse to ask, some that refuse to repent, refuse to consider the cost of their sin, and they will end up paying with it with their own lives. When Jesus gave that wonderful gift of himself, something spectacular happened. He came to live inside us. If you would turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if that Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he hath raised up Christ from the dead, shall also, he that hath raised Christ up from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." There are some that may be asking, if that is true, why don't I have the power over sin? Why don't I have the victory over the temptations? If this is try, why aren't I the bright light or salt that is mentioned in Matthew 5:13? Why aren't I like that? Inside the life of most people, saved or lost, there's a battle that goes on. To those things that are right, to do the things that are right, or to do those things that are wrong. Most people have their own definition of what right or wrong is. The difference between the Christian who has the Holy Spirit living inside them and the person that doesn't is that the Holy Spirit provides the knowledge, the power, the conviction we need and receive for the victory. In John 16, verse 7, John 16, 7, says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Another verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls or of goats, or and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." In John, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit, and in Hebrews, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope you see this morning, but I still haven't the question, why don't I have the victory? Why can't I overcome this temptation? Why is it such a struggle? Remember that battle I mentioned? There is a battle for the believer between the flesh and the spirit. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, take a look at the following verses that we're about to read and see if you can see the outward fruit of victory and why. Why is there victory in this passage? Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not, and you shall not," let me say it one more time, "and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of these which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But," verse 22, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." From these verses alone, we can see that the power of Christ can and does give victory. But there is something that we need to recognize. We choose how we want to walk. We choose where we want to walk. But those decisions are often influenced by the things that are around us. I remember when I was a boy, we would go up to my grandmom's house up in Delaware. One of the things my dad always looked forward to was my grandmom's hoagies. For those of you who don't know what a hoagie is, it is a sub with three times the meat, two times the veggies, and five times the flavor. And I remember my grandfather, often as a kid, I would be stuck doing the grocery shopping. That didn't look, it wasn't too bad, because usually if I went with my grandmother to the grocery store, she'd always buy one of those treats for us. I would be sitting in the car, and my grandfather would ask a specific phrase. And I remember this phrase basically because of the word, and it's a word that we don't use too often in our English language. He would ask, "Do you have enough provisions?" And I, for a little kid, provisions is like, I don't know what that means. But it's something that began to recognize in time. He was basically asking, do you have enough food and condiments necessary to supply everybody's meal, to provide a hoagie for, or two, or three, for everyone? Romans 13, 14. If you would, and you have a highlighter or a marker, and if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I encourage you, look at this verse. Memorize the verse. Because this is key to getting the victory that you may not be having or experiencing right now. Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Did you notice that word provision? That English language, that English word that isn't often used. One of the biggest reasons I believe Christians don't get victory over the temptations is because of that word. They aren't the salt of the world. They aren't the light of the world. And they're good for nothing. And it's because they provide provisions for the flesh. A weak moment comes by and they yield to the flesh, and they quickly access that provision to feed the flesh. To feed that desire, to feed that thought, to feed that hunger that's not from God. But it's that carnal nature that you're born with. And it's that battle that the Christian fights. Flesh versus the spirit. Get rid of the provisions that feed the flesh. Get them out of your house. You know what they are because you turn to them. You'll turn to these provisions when an argument happens. You'll turn to these provisions when a tough time at work happens. You'll turn to these areas at a crisis instead of turning to the person who can take care of it, who can lift you up, who can heal you, who can pull you out. Instead, we turn to those provisions. Get them out of your house. It may cause a change in the way you live. If so, praise God. It may cause you to run to Jesus. Amen. It may require you, may require someone else to do the shopping. It may mean no longer going to certain places. It may mean putting filters on television watching habits. Are those things worth doing to get closer to God? Are you willing to do those things to get the victory? The Bible says every man is tempted. In James chapter 1, take a look at this. James chapter 1, here he's talking to believers. He's talking to them, he says, look, you're going to fight temptation. Temptation isn't sin, it's the giving in of sin. The giving in to these temptations. Jesus was tempted. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, he is tempted. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But look at this next verse. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And there's no period there. And enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and come down from the Father of lights, with whom no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Your own flesh is going to draw you to lust, and the provisions you have made will be the enticement that you will succumb to that temptation. If this is you this morning, make that commitment to Jesus this morning to get rid of those provisions. If it's cigarettes, if it's alcohol, whatever it may be, don't give it away. Throw it in the garbage. Pour it down the sink. Be done with it. Get it out of the house. If you've never asked for the forgiveness of Jesus this morning for your sins, you've never repented of those things, don't delay. Do it now. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a decision that you and I have to make. No one can make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your parents can encourage you to do the right thing. Your parents and your neighbors can encourage you to do certain things, can invite you to do things, but the decision is yours. Some of us made a commitment this morning and said, Lord, I recognize I'm drowning. You've shown me that. I cannot do it. And you're right. Without the power of God, none of us can. This morning, we're going to have an altar call this morning. It's a time where you say, Lord, I'm lifting my hand up to you. I need you to lift me up. I need your strength. I need your help. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I have problems. Yes, I've made provisions. God knows those things. What will you do for it? He's waiting for you this morning. Take this time. Go to the altar. Say, Lord, I'm laying it out. It's all yours. There's nothing I can do. It's your choice. But let me warn you, you walk out those doors. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and says, you need to take care of this. It's hurting you. It's hurting your family. You can get the victory. Let me give it to you. And you walk with your back to God out those doors. You're not given a chance. Your time is set. Make the most of your time this morning. I have a short video this morning of an invitation song asking a question. What if I gave everything? What if you gave everything this morning? Some of us may say, we haven't had provisions. We haven't made provisions. But you know what it said at the beginning of that scripture? It says, walk in the Spirit. Are you walking with Him? No, Steve, I don't have anything that's feeding my flesh. But are you having that quiet time? Are you going to Him? Are you learning more about the Savior, His love, who died for you and me, No one is more unworthy of his love than us. But he took that step. He died on the cross for our sins. He could have come down any time, but he didn't. He stayed on there for you and me. Know that Savior today. Don't reject him. Father, thank you for all the wonderful love that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples. Thank you for giving us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that is sensitive to you. Father, we ask for your strength, your power, as we make the commitments to walk with you, to get rid of the provisions that we've stored up in our houses and in our lives. Help us to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. Help us to have the families that you want us to have, to teach our children, our parents, our neighbors, that you're alive and you reign. In your Son's holy name we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.